So, Father, thank you so much once again for this time of worship and this time of now sharing your word. And I just pray that you would anoint this father in the faith to share just what is on your heart. Lord, I pray that he, as he speaks your truth, Lord, it would find good soil in our heart, Lord. I just pray that all of us would have those ears to hear tonight what you're saying to us individually and as a ministry, and just we pray your grace upon Peter as he shares, Lord. Lord, I know he shared his testimony many times, but let it be, Lord, like it's the first time, Lord, just a fresh grace to communicate your word tonight. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just give Peter just a hearty welcome.
Glory. Well, that was I was flattered anyway by a great introduction. Thanks, Derek. Thank you, Greater Peoria House of Prayer people. Are we here yet? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. It was a great time of worship, and very, very happy to be here this evening to share testimony and get us in the world afterwards. So we're going to be just acknowledge God tonight. I mean, that's the purpose we're here. So whatever happens, whatever you hear, is for the glory of God. And nothing short of that. I mean, we are here for that. We've been paid to do that. We've been bought to do that. We've been crucified to do that, just to acknowledge God and give him the number one place in everything we do and say. And he will come through every time. So that's why I'm very excited about this, whatever is going on here with the prayer house. You know, Christ came into the temple and kicked these people out and said, my father's house will be a house of prayer. And I don't want anybody coming in here and selling and trading and doing things. So be consumed with the things of God and you will see amazing things happen to you. So at this time, I will just introduce really what I'm about right now is I want to say that I just changed direction recently. Last couple of years, I decided I want to be a chaplain. Many of you know what chaplain is. A few people. Hospital chaplain. What was that? Yes, so from 2015 and now, I've been training and working as a chaplain, and I'm excited about that opportunity. I always wanted to help people. I started out in preaching ministry and teaching ministry. I didn't reach a lot of people doing that, and from my background in hard times and difficult times and trauma and all of that, I didn't present a lot of that. But then when I hear something about being a chaplain, you'll be able to do all of that and help people get better who are in trouble, who are going through difficult times. I took that opportunity seriously. I put my family together one afternoon in our living room, and I told my wife, you know, one thing about my wife is she's always very supportive. I didn't think she was going to say, hey, okay, well, maybe we need to pay bills. We got to get money. You're not going to get enough money out of that. And she was like, if that's what you want to do, I'm all for it. And lo and behold, 3 years of a bona fide chaplain today, and I enjoy doing it. I'm in the hospital in Proctor, in West South, in Broman. And so that's really very, very, very important to me right now. So I found a ministry, and that's where God is leading me. But tonight I want to go back, way back when I was little, way back in Africa, where I came from, the roots of my birth. And I want to tell you how I got here, how that journey got me here. Then I will open up the word and we could see some examples how God had grown people, what God likes is how God takes people from out of nothing, from dust, from little beginnings to bigger things for one purpose only, for His glory. And we don't want to forget that. So let me say that I was born and raised in a Christian home. Christian home meaning that my dad was a minister in the Methodist faith, and my mom was a homemaker. So all I know is prayer was very common around the dinner table. My dad kind of emphasized on having faith in Christ Jesus and also going to church so that the church would know me. And for whatever happens, his explanation was that get involved, you know, with the church. Do something for the church. And you will see how God will grow you. If you're only visiting church every now and then and not getting involved, growth is possible, but it slows you down. I said, get involved. Let the church know you. Mingle with the brothers, the sisters, and all the people that work in there. Do something. Get involved. And that's what I did. So at the age of 7, at the Scripture Union meeting, I gave my life to Christ to become a Christian. I didn't understand what it was all about. But it was so overwhelming. My brother and I, we grew up in a very small jungle little village, probably had about 30 people in our village and about 12 houses. The village was built in a round formation. This is the wall around the village. These are villages that came together to be built so people cannot jump in and grab things or wildlife coming in and grab things and walk away with it. So it was 6 miles away from any bigger city like Chebema, which has probably about 5,000 people. And there was a mission, the big Methodist mission was out there 6 miles away. There was a Methodist primary school, and there was also a Methodist secondary school in the town. And so, but we were really very poor. My dad preached and teach for the mission at the same time. Now, this is what happened. My dad was not always a preacher. He grew up in a family of 8 children. He was the youngest. He got 5 sisters and 3 brothers. And he was the youngest. So when I was growing up, I used to call my uncle my grandpa because my dad was so far behind the family line that, you know, his oldest brother was the one that was taking care of him, you know, when I was born. And, you know, family was always together in one home. So when he was about 27 years old, he decided he wanted to break away from the traditional spiritual worship, which was animism. I mean, if you know what animism is, most of us have watched animation. So that's where it came from. So people give life to this object to speak out or act or things like that. And same way so with animism. People worship these things like mountains and rivers and trees and objects. They put the spirit and power into them. And so that's where my dad came from, or from that background. So it was just a traditional worship in the area. So at the age of 27, missionaries from England came probably around the 40s, 1940s, and started churches. But it was hard for them to get to the countryside and into the jungle. And so when they finally did, they reached my tribe, the Mende tribe. My dad volunteered to be one of those people. He was a young guy, enthusiastic. He hadn't been married yet, so he didn't have any obligations. And he was the youngest in the family. He could get away with things like that. And so he decided to follow the missionaries back to Shabema, which was about 6 miles away. And they started teaching him how to read and write, how to do things, how to preach, how to be a minister. And so he did very well, and he became a Christian. And he decided to bring that back to his village and help the people. But he faced a lot of resistance. So, but he didn't give up. He continued to preach and to teach. So around 1970s, late 70s, he decided to go to college. And he went to college. Probably my dad was about my age when he got out of college. And he decided, that was around 1979. He decided to start a church in our village, but the resistance was still strong. So there was a shrine in the center of town, which was for the animist worship. They have their own little building there. The shamans go in there. They make sacrifices for the people, and they come out with blood on their face and all that. And my dad didn't really think that was good for the people. He wanted Christ love to come in the village. So there was a little struggle, but at the end of the day, he succeeded in taking down, by the power of God, that shrine. And where that shrine was, they built the church right there in our village. Now think about how much God, being faithful, can bring to a people. And so when I was born, I was told that there was a shrine there. And I could tell that the shrine was there because every other village in our surrounding district had that shrine in their villages. But our village didn't have one. So people start worshiping. Even the shaman that was part of this sacrifice and things, Mr. Ansumana, became a Christian. And he went to the Bible school. He was taught the word of God in his own language. And he became a faithful follower of Christ in our village. And then there was a community work. People like to work in groups in the villages. My dad started this idea of communal living. You know, in the Methodist faith, there is something they call harvest. It's about December, about time like this, where people bring their crops. This is an agrarian community. People farm. Everybody was a farmer. My dad was a farmer, and everybody is. And so he decided that people should appreciate and bring their fruits, like in the Levitical principles. First fruit, bring to the church. And people love that, just because they want to show how much they can bring. And everybody brought their fruits, their crops. It was rice and yam, banana. And they would have a feast day. And the other villages around liked the celebrations. They didn't think it was a way of getting people the word out to them. And so, because of that, my dad was invited to the next village to come and help him put out this communal idea. And so he told them how to do it. And the other, that village embraced the communal living. So they have a church in that village. And the shrine went down. So three villages around us all embraced Christ Jesus and his love in their lives. And that went on and on and on. And in our district, it became known that animism was being challenged by the word of God. And so the missionaries came, and they empowered it, they strengthened it, and they went throughout all those villages and helped the people build clinics, build roads and bridges for them, so that they can travel and move around. And so that's how freedom came through Christ Jesus. So my brother and I will go to this mission school. We walk. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have enough clothes. My brother and I share pants, you know. He was 3 years older than me, but I could still wear his pants in a different way. I can, in my own way, you know, take a bunch of cords from the bushes and tie it around my waist. I got my size, and I could go to school. So I'll wait for him to come back home, and we could swap the pants, and I could go and he could come back home. Didn't have lunch to take to school. Didn't have shoes to wear to go to school. But we were excited about going to school, my brother and I. Very excited going to school. So at the age of 7, when I gave my life to Christ Jesus, I began to feel that material position was not really necessary for me anymore. But that the spiritual wealth that I'm getting was more than not having shoes or food to eat. Because I wanted to be at the meeting every evening. I wanted to go to church and be involved every time. I became part of the choir. I sang on the choir. And I followed the youths around. We sing Christmas carols. And as I was growing this home, my dad didn't tell us a lot about the struggle he had with the shamans and the animists. All he did was look up to Christ, have faith in God, and wonderful things will happen to you. And so his voice was always in my ears about faith in God, faith in Christ. And Christmas was always the best time of the year for me, because at Christmas I was always assured of getting a soda pop. And that would be once a year. And I will look forward to it. I will treasure that soda so much that I almost sleep with the empty bottle in my hand. Because I don't want to spill it. If it spills, it's over. That's the end of it for that year. Until the next year before I can get one. And so I always look forward to Christmas. My father will tell us stories from the book of Luke. You know, I've never seen a man so faithful and ingrained in the Word of God, which himself he didn't catch it until very late in life. But he wanted to make sure that we, his children, his family, got the Word and practically got the Word. Not only hear it, but really put it to work. And so those villages, we call him, so he will go with me. My dad will go preach. I was probably about 7, going to 10 years old. He will ask me how was the message, just so that he could get a feedback. Interacting with a 7-year-old, how was the message? Don't mean a whole lot. But you know what you're doing is you're imparting upon that little guy the Word of God, the messages of God. Bible says that when you walk along the road, tell them these things. Speak to them. They will hear. So when I was about 20 now, all the villages been up and going. Sierra Leone has been a very friendly country. And it's always open to strangers to come in and go. So and even before that, when I was growing in the house, my mom, actually, my mother, who's never been to school, she doesn't read or write, but she can read the Bible in our language, and I still have that Bible here with me. I can read in our language most of the time, so I don't forget the word that I grew up with. And every night, that woman would kneel down in front of her bed with me. I can remember probably 5 or younger, and she could pray with me, and she could read with me in Mende the Bible. I mean, God's word, how universal that is, and how much that cut my heart of faith, and what a preparation that was for me. I didn't know that it was preparing me for something that will come in later years. Christmas Day, 1991, as we were lighting the fire, my dad was very happy, always about Christmas. We got new things. I got my soda. This time now I can do some work for myself, and I can get my own pants, and I can get my own shoes. We were all dressed up and sitting around the fire. A lot of strangers were in town, in our village. Little did we know that the trouble that's been going on in neighboring country, Liberia, there was a civil war going on over there. And Sierra Leone was that base, you know, when war's going on. It's a base somewhere where Air Force would take off and go do their bombing and come back and land. So Sierra Leone was a base. For the ECOWAS group, Economic Community of West African States, come together to help Liberia fight the war, and Sierra Leone was the center for that. So the rebels didn't like that. They said, well, we will have Sierra Leone get a taste of this war. So in 1991, the war spilled over to our country in Sierra Leone. And I was my village is right along the border, about 50 miles along the border. So these people start coming in and they start fighting and burning down villages. We didn't really think much about it because we never really heard any war, never had any reason to be afraid. So people just stay put and continue with their normal day-to-day life. But then as they get closer to our villages, they realize that the people were resistant, and most people were Christians, and they were resisting that. Because most of the other areas that were where people had animism were easy to convert to becoming the fighting force. So they realized that my father, my family was part of this whole resistance thing, and they wanted to do something about that. So the rebels were looking for our village, which is close, very close, 6 miles to the bigger town, and they will take that. They will be happy to recruit more people. And so they came to our village Christmas Eve, which was very dangerous time for us, and everybody was home just enjoying the evening. So the ladies went down to bring water. My sisters were there. My mom was there. My dad was home. I was there. So when they saw that there were people down the creek that were strange, they've never seen people like that, they started back to town. They run as far as they could. But by the time they were at the door, these rebels caught up with them, and they start shooting and killing and shooting and killing people and setting houses on fire. The commotion was so much that, I look out, and I saw that this was getting really dangerous. Before we got to our feet, the rebels kind of walk into our house. And when I say our house, it's not like compartmentalized houses, okay? It's a huge open place with one or two rooms on the side. So everybody that goes in or out goes through that open space. So when they came in, they pull everybody out and, put them out in that open space in the house. And they took my dad. They wanted him to go with them. He said, no, I have no business with you guys. I have nothing to do with this. I'm not going anywhere. Leave my family alone and leave everybody alone. And so during that commotion, I climb up the roof, and I watch these guys start shooting, and they shot my dad. So he was killed. Two of my sisters were abducted. They took him away with them. My mom survived. My older brother survived. But I didn't get to know that till 10 years later. So I escaped in the jungle that night. I was running and not stopping. I ran as fast as possible through the jungle. At the end of the day, in the morning, I end up in the clearing in the jungle, and I found a few more people who's been displaced in other villages. And we end up being together as a group. You know, there was so much going on in the jungle. We just wanted to have a smaller group, and so some of us split away. We eat all manner of things for weeks in that jungle. And I finally found out that, you know, people are not going to be safe, and I was not going to be safe, so I got to keep going. So I prayed that night, okay? Now, listen to this. Have you ever prayed and know that God is able to hear you and answer you coming down to zero agreement with the prayer? I prayed that night for God to give me a father. And I was only 27. So if you're 27, you probably have your life still ahead of you. And that's how I felt. I have my life ahead of me. And so I said, God, I don't know, for some reason, I just pray I wanted a father, because I was so close to him. His faith, where he was leading in life, was so much that I wanted to be that part of person. I loved my father and respected him for who he was and the changes he made in life, the provision he made in life, the family he held together with meager means and nothing at all to save or put away. But we were happy. And so I prayed for God to give me a father that night. I was tired, I was hungry, I was wet and cold, I was sick. There was so much going on. But I had faith. I knew God had something for me. So I kept going, and I came up to Kenema, in a town where it's a provincial town for the east. So that's where people go if they want to go to the city, Freetown. So I came to Kenema. I've never been to that town. I've never been out of my village, you know. And that was really a thing for me, because when you are in your village, you speak something. When you go maybe 50 miles off your village, something else you speak. Something else is spoken, another dialect altogether. And I have no idea what to speak. This is my country. And so I saw people, we are loading up in buses and going to places. I blended in, got on the bus, didn't have anything, no money. And I just sat in there. The guy came to me and asked me for money for the fare, for the bus. I said, I have no money. So he let me sit for a while. And I fall asleep in the back of the bus. When I woke up, we were in this huge mega city, Freetown, the next day. And in Freetown, they speak something a whole lot different. And it's a lot more people speak Creole in Freetown. So when I came to Freetown, it was on a weekend. And so I waited around the marketplace. I found a marketplace to go. I knew for fact that in marketplaces, people are always available. It's always crumbs of foods available. And I was able, if I can find something I can eat, I could go there. And when I went there, the guy had just come out in this weekend time. He wasn't supposed to be there, but he wanted to sell some books. Because school were opening, he wanted to sell some books. So he met me there, and I asked him his name. We introduced ourselves, and he said, "Well, I know a guy that's in the government that came from where you say you came from," and he showed me the guy's name, and he said, "Tomorrow, come to this office," and I don't know where to go, and I said, "How to get there?" So he took me all the way. I followed him to the office, and he showed it to me. And I stayed around there overnight in the marketplace. So in the morning, I came out, and he introduced me to this government officer. The guy was in charge of the computer systems in this in the whole country. And so he introduced me to Moifula. And Moifula said, "I know your dad. He was in the school, same Bible school my dad went to many years back. Moifula's father was part of that training group that went to that Bible school in that village." And so Moifula took me in. God's providence, his amazing work is available every time. So he took me in to his house. They have a room that they keep livestock in there. They clean that up, and they put me in there. So I follow Moifula to church every day, every Sunday. And then it was on that one of these Sundays, it was a place for refugees, so a lot of boys were there. We ended up being 30 of us in that house. And so he took a lot of people in that were coming in from the provinces, and I was one of them. So I followed him to church. Since the country was overrun, a lot of military people were killed. Military personnel and officers were killed. And little did I know that one of those officers that was killed had a family in that church that Moifula had brought me in Freetown. And that family was the person that I married today, my wife Nancy. So in that church, I was introduced to a lot of people. And I found that there was a home nearby for prayers, for refreshments after church. People go to the house. So I didn't go because I was very shy. And I didn't fit in the class of that particular part of town. It's the Wilberforce place. It's William Wilberforce, guy that abolished slavery. Build a fort. I mean, this is an edifice that even the rebels couldn't conquer it. So this is where the mighty people, the higher echelon in our city, that's where they live, okay? And so I didn't go to this prayer or breakfast in the mornings because I felt myself a little bit kind of green. They speak a higher language, like Creole is like a business language, and I didn't speak that very well. Plus, I had a family who I follow. If they go, I go. If they don't go, I didn't go. It wasn't something that I really wanted to do. But one day I was invited to go to it, and the person that was in charge, whose house they go, was my wife. And it wasn't my wife yet. So when I went in there, I just be a part of the group there. They gave me something I eat. They didn't give me, I didn't eat. So it was for me a unique moment because somebody saw that. Hey, why is that guy so skinny? Why is that guy? Because everybody was like, you know, welfare, and I'm just coming in from the war. I'm a refugee. I was just skinny guy and hungry, didn't dress the right way like everybody else, so I stood out. But it didn't bother me because that was not really my purpose of being there. I just wanted to survive and go to church. Long story short, I told my host one day that but what has happened is Nancy's husband was the colonel, or the heavy, the big military guy, and him and his men, their garrison was overrun, and they were all killed. So Nancy had opened her house as a moment to grieve, actually, to bring people in from church and just help him, help her or other things to kind of heal. And she had four children. They have Kumba, Adama, Agnes, and they have Emmanuel. They were very young, little. But the house was put in order, and she had a way of being nice to people, and just inviting people home and feeding them was her thing. And I was one of them. For some reason, God had opened up my heart to say, "That's your wife." And you know what I said? God, please. No, I mean, literally. Literally. I know. I wanted somebody my size, my rank. Somebody who I can, you know. That was my view of what I want. But what God wanted was more bigger, more grandeur for His purpose. For His purpose. And I struggled with it. So I had to go through my nephew, Mr. Moifula's son, Nelson. I said, "Nelson, can you believe this? I'm thinking in my mind, maybe I can date that woman." And you know, he told me, he said, "Yeah, you can." But then when Moifula's wife heard about it, she said, "Please, if you want to leave our home, just go away, but don't do that. Don't you dare do it, because it's impossible." And you know, these are people that have their own life. They got big lives, okay? When I talk about big life in Freetown, it's not like people have billions, okay? But if you have a car, you have a home, you have children, you have a job, you have a big life. Because most people, 99% of people don't have that. And that was the kind of thing. So for me to be part of that, I'm coming from a jungle boy. I don't have a car. I don't even have a shoes to wear. Literally. Nancy was also in charge of relief supplies for the whole country. When they said relief supply, when the war came, people that were displaced come to the city. They don't have clothes. They don't have anything. The first belt I ever wore came from her project as a relief supply. And she also was in charge of this military women as a director. So it wasn't something that I wanted. But God impressed on my heart to say, "This is what I want for you." And finally, when I break it to her, it took another 2 years for me struggling to get in. But I found out that she likes bread. Every time I go downtown, I didn't have a job. Mr. Moifula helped me to find a place. I wanted to be a weatherman. I wanted to read the weather. I understand those things. So I have started working in the meteorological office for a year now. So my first pay, after I put my tie and get me clothes, I buy bread for Nancy. And to this day, she had not even said a word to me. But every night when I come home, I bring bread. I don't even see her. I was so shy. I just drop the bread. Sometimes I give it to the little baby, Kumba. And she said, "Kumba, this is for you. This is for Mom." And she would take it to her. And the whole city, I was just committed to the Word of God. I was focusing on what God had for me. I prayed about it. I fasted about it. I said, "God, I remember my birthday. I said, God, if this is what you have for me, let it be. Let me see some moves. Let me see some movement. If not, I'm not going to do this. And God showed me that this is for me. So at the meteorological office, I have a scholarship to go. And so after 2 years of rambling and praying, Nancy finally came up to me and said, I see that my sister told me. I have been praying about this as well. And she had told her sister that I might be one of those guys that is so brag and just want their ways and not very serious. And her sister had canceled her and said, you want to give him a chance. This might be what God had for you. And so Nancy told me that her sister had told her that she would give me a chance. And I said, well, if you give me a chance, I won't let you down. And I didn't let her down. To this day, she's the love of my life. Most people say, how are you going to do that? She already have 4 children. But this is what God had for me. And to this day, we have 14 grandchildren. The word of God is grown in our family. And Agnes, Adama, and Kumba are happier in their life than they will ever have been had God not pointed us in that direction. So when I was done, after we got married, Nancy and I, we got married, I got a scholarship to go to Cairo, Egypt to study more, to be a meteorologist, to be a weatherman. So when I was there 2 years, the war came down to Freetown and overtook Freetown completely. There was no way. Everything was shut down. And in Cairo, Egypt, I met missionaries, Tom and Norma Smith, who were teachers in the teach school at Peoria Christian School. After retirement, they went to Africa to be missionaries. And that's how I met them. That's how I came to Peoria. That's how I came to Morton. So I followed them on their mission fields. And when their daughter and son-in-law came to visit, they brought some materials, T-shirts and everything that had Jesus' miracle on them. So I wore that T-shirt, going to church one day. I was caught by the CIA or whatever group they were for preaching Jesus Christ. And they will follow me. Every day we went to the mission field, they would follow me. They throw me in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. So I was in prison for 10 days and 10 nights. When I was there, when I went into prison, I haven't been able to contact my mother, my brothers, since that fateful night in 1991 when my dad was killed. And now here I am. My bride, my Nancy and I got married 2 weeks after that. I went to Cairo, Egypt. And it would take another 2 years to even lay eyes on her, let alone talk to her. So now I thought I was going to go back home to meet my family. And I was locked up in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. And the only thing I knew how to do at that time was to preach Christ. And I turned around, I said, saw a guy sitting down. I see how much my father had struggled to bring down the shrine. And I knew that this was the time, and Christ was saying that it's not over. So I talked to the guy. Do you know what will happen if you will die today? What will happen to you? He said, I don't know. And I talked to him about Christ Jesus. I told him that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he was in the beginning and is still now. That if he was to give his life, Christ will save him. And he did. and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And here I was, hungry, tired, and just waiting to see what will happen to me, because I was not looking forward to getting out alive from that prison. Because most people that have been in that prison in Cairo, Egypt, have not done it alive. And so we start singing songs. We had some people come in to visit us. I have arranged for them to bring copies of Bibles. But since they can't bring the whole Bible, they just copied the book of John and brought it in a food basket. And I distributed that to these guys and start reading to them. And the prison exploded. Everybody was singing. His name is higher. His name is Lord. Above all other name, his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And the prison wardens would come and stand up and say, this is not fair. This can't be happening. Mamnua. So they found out that I was behind all of these. And one day, they just came up and said, you're out of here. You're going out. They kicked me out of prison. Literally kicked me out of prison. And I didn't know where I was. I didn't know where to go. Outside the prison gates. As I stood there waiting to leave. Taxi pulled up. And I don't know from where. I don't know this guy. He said his name was Abdul Hamid. So I jumped in. Asked me where I was going. I told him where I was going. And we didn't have another word until he pulled up to the mission house. And let me out. And they have been gathered praying for me at this time. The whole church, the whole body of Christ in Cairo has been gathered praying for me. And so when I showed up, they couldn't believe it. They thought maybe the Mubarak government was still after me, because these guys, they were known, notorious for killing people. So they were scared. They closed the door back, and they went and got missionaries to come verify if I was really real me. And they said, come in. That was Thursday night, and I had dinner. They put me to bed. I slept good that night for the first time in many, many, many days, many weeks. But then they have given me an ultimatum to leave Cairo in a week to go back to my country. But since my country was shut down, I have no place to go. So I was resettled in the USA. The missionaries found a place for me to come. And after a year, Nancy and the girls and Emmanuel came to join me. And we became a family again here in the U.S. We settled in Morton for 17 years. And just this last couple of years, we moved to West Peoria so we could be close to family. Yeah. How many of you West Peorians are here? Great, nice community. We're happy to be there. So that's how we came. And the church we've been to was Grace Church in Morton. And we have been in that church for probably 19 years now. That's where we came to. The church kind of came together and raised money and paid for our air, to a flight over, and everything. And yes, a little boy from the jungle in Puemi, growing up, no shoes, no food, nothing over their heads. And here I was. I have a soda pop once a week or once a year. And my daughter worked for A&W. Root beer was like coming to us in a gallon. My wife didn't have any other things. You know, she knows a little bit more about clothing than I did. And now she changes wardrobe every season. We're spoiled, but thank God for his grace. But this is not happening for us to have clothes or to have food. That's not the purpose. The purpose is the glory of God. Do you take God seriously from whatever he has brought you through to this day? How serious are you about God? And this is written us out for us in the book of Corinthians. Do you have your Bibles? Let's go to Corinthians 10 and see what God put there for us to see. Chapter 1. He said, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers." Are we there? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our fathers were all under the clouds, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were strewn across the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and got up and indulged in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as an example, as were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come." You can continue reading, but I want you to just pay a little bit close attention to what Paul is writing there. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers." Brethren means Christian men and women. So if you are a Christian, Paul is writing these things for you and for me, that we should pay attention to this thing, because it has been put in this Bible. It has been written in this Bible as an example for us. These were people that were so loved by God, but yet God was not pleased with most of them. Why? Because they had not taken God seriously. They had everything that they need. They have Moses. What an incredible leader to have in your midst. They have Christ. They saw the pre-incarnate Christ within their midst. They eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual food. They have it all in every taste. Just like us here in America today, we have all the translations. We have everything we need for spiritual growth. But yet, their heart went down. They followed things that didn't work well. They grumbled. They complained. There was sexual immorality. There was rivalry going on. And God had the snake. And God is telling us that this thing has been put here for warning for most of us Christians, so that we do not make the same mistakes. Let's put our heart to Christ and take God seriously. Thank you. Any questions? We got a few minutes for questions, if you have any. Yeah, I mean, I treasure my soda when I was little, when I was growing up. Christmas was always the time I had one soda, and I treasure that. And I didn't want it to spill at all. But, yeah. So. Does that answer your question?
I just thought it was cool that Andre brought a bottle of soda.
Ooh. Yeah, see, you can carry it wherever you go. Yeah, you're not going to spill that. It's secure. So, yeah. And it's water. So I remember going back to Freetown. After we've been here a few years, I went back home. And really, I tried to blend in. And the place we went, the guy told me, I know you are not from here, even though you speak the language. I said, how do you know? He said, because you smell different, you sweat different, and you carry water bottle in your hand. So I think when I was here for a few years, I thought I can go back and be the same person I was. I wasn't. I didn't know the changes that has happened. Yeah. So, any other? Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. Do you have any family left back in Sierra
Leone? Yeah, I have my mother. I talk to her every Sunday. I have my two brothers, and I have three sisters left. So I still have families back in Freetown to talk to. And my wife's family, big family. So... It's safer to live, it's safer to do things, but it's not safe economically. People are really suffering. Actually, my daughter just got back yesterday. Kumba just got back yesterday from Freetown. She and Abdullah is Christian music, and they were doing a concert in Freetown. They were doing a concert. They touring. They just got back. She said that the economy is very congested in Freetown. So, yeah. Yeah, family back there. Yeah.
You were talking about the riches, the true riches, mm-hmm. like all the material things.
Yeah.
The true riches that God has given you and your family.
Mm-hmm.
What would you put on that list or the top of that list? Like the biggest, best riches that God has given you?
The biggest, best riches, good question, that God has given me is family. Family, because that's what people say a lot. You got a great family. And for me, I don't take that for granted, because it takes time to work and make a family a family. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of sacrifice. And those sacrifices come through the will of God. You know, you sacrifice for your family. You let go of certain amenities and needs, so that your family, your children can have what they didn't have, right? So you build them up in the nourishment and the nurture of God. And so for me, I put that riches, I put family number one, and then God. We still have God. There were people that came to this country with us as refugees, and they don't have God. To this day, they are lost. They are lost. That's why this example here, I ended up with that example. After God has given you all these things, don't forget him. He's still the number one in your life. And for me, that's a rich. Yes? Yeah. Oh, I choose God. Because God is going to provide for all of us. For example, like I talk about switching career. I could have stayed in the career I was because I want money to support my family. Okay? But I choose a career where I can make a fulfillment of what God wants me to do, not what I want. I can work and make a lot of money and support my family. But this is what God said to me. He said, If you want to help people, you have to get into a ministry where you can help people. But if you're in a ministry where people are helping you because making money and getting the check every night or every week is people helping me, and I'm going in for the money. But God said, go in for the fulfillment of what I have for you. And so I could get my money to get my family, but I took what God have for me, and alongside, God is going to care for my family. That's a sacrifice. And people, you got to understand that. This world is not about God. This world is about economy. What can I get? Even in this scripture, the reason those people fell away from God is because within that saturated thing that God has given them, they have plugged in their own design to bring them profit. And that's where you can see the world system had a design plugged in to bring profit. Bypass that by going to God. Yes, that was the first thing I did. My wife, my children. I've never done anything strategically, anything, without those women coming around. I love them. I mean, whatever they decide, we go with it. Because these are prayer warriors. They pray. They pray. When I told them, they said, Dad, we've already been praying for you because we've seen your struggle. We didn't want to tell you. We have seen you struggle, but we didn't want to tell you. It's a hallelujah that you came and brought it over to us. And right there, I knew that God's been preparing this thing the whole time. So, yeah.
I'm just going to switch gears a little bit.
Okay.
Having gone through a season of your life as a refugee, do you have any wisdom for us?
Yeah. Well, you see, when I came as a refugee, what I understood was that a congregation came together to help me. So I think that's one thing I can say. Don't do it alone. If God has put in your heart to help somebody or a family or a single person, don't do it alone. Get the body of Christ alongside with you to help you make decisions. Pray. Because when I came, it wasn't just automatic. As a refugee, there was prayer chain going on for me. Even before the couple that decided to sponsor us, there had been a prayer chain going. And all of that lined up, spiritually talking, God can plan that fast. So if you're doing it, if you want to help a refugee family, don't do it alone. Seek support from your spiritual community. Yeah. So, thank you. Anyone? Yeah, Michelle.
Mm-hmm. Have this desperation for Jesus, just a closeness because of they know what it's like to be in such need. Mm-hmm. So when you came and just experienced more wealth, obviously you kept that close relationship with God. But I guess my question is, has it been a temptation to not allow those things to hinder your deep dependence on Him? And if so, how do you fight?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's so much draw. So much temptation to go in for the wealth and forget God, because there's so much available that you can get in to make you forget God. The way I have done that, Michelle, if I could call you personally, because I know you, you know my family, you know my wife, your mom worked with my wife, right? Yeah. So it's again, I come to family. We have adopted something. When we first moved here, you could see in the picture, our first morning, the very first day when we got up in the morning as a family, it was snowing. We don't have to go outside. Culturally, I was shocked. The grass was cut low. Everybody was nice and neat. It was beautiful. I wanted to have it and just get out there. But it was cold. So we stay inside as a family. And there's a picture. We sat around a coffee, the dinner table as a family. And what we were doing, we were eating and praying. So we spent a lot of days praying together as a family. And I have to lead that prayer. My daughters can protest sometimes because I was asking too much of prayer. Literally, every incident we have to pray before we get involved in it. If somebody calls us to do something, we just jump at it. We pray first before we do that. And my worry was always that somebody was going to come in and date my daughter or something and took her out of the family and make her forget God. I worried about that. I mean, I know most of you worried about your loved ones for something. Pray about it. I prayed about it. I pray about that. So it has become a system. I don't know, Derek, if you know our family night principle. Every other weekend, as long as we have been here 19 years, we meet together as a family. I mean, now we have grandkids. They are the ones that are leading now. So it's like we have a church. So when we meet together, we do what we did that particular first morning when we got here. Break bread and pray. And we have done that every other week for 19 years without fail. Without fail. Now that everybody is here and got their own home, we rotate. Sometimes my wife is so tired, she doesn't want to clean all the dishes. We go to somebody's house. We go to Emmanuel's house, Adama's house, or we go to Agnes's house. And that's what has kept us. We keep each other accountable that way. And we also keep commitment to God because God is enabling us to do this. Now, I talk about getting involved and commit yourself to the church, to the body. What my dad told me when I was little to say, you got to let the church know you. That's what he meant. Get involved. Get a commitment. Get a local community. Let these people know you. Let them know your family. People will meet my family, my daughters on the street, and pump gas for them. I was like, Did that guy really pump gas for you? Are you sure? He said, yes, Dad. And it's somebody from our church. We didn't even know them. So when you commit to God, when you draw near, commitment means drawing near. Come closer. God will come close. Is that simple? No. But God is calling us to it. So that's how we have done it, to avoid us being putting our hearts on the wealth. I mean, I like wealth. I like good things. Okay? But that is not going to put me out in God's love. I treasure God's love more than anything. So do not bash wealthy people or making wealth or having good things or nice things. They're good for life. They're good for life. But put God above it all. Okay, Derek. Yeah, you have first.
Mm-hmm. What are some things we could do better as, you know,
busy American families to keep that family unit tighter. I know you said you meet every couple of weeks.
Yeah. Again, I could say that, you know, that's something, it's a litmus test. It wouldn't have worked for us, but it's working for us for now. Find a way, find something that worked for your family. It could be a drive around. It could be a visit to a nursing home or to a hospital visit. Now, little things make different, big deal. Let's say you have a friend in hospital that you want to go visit. Bring your family with you. Or you have, I was going to bring my grandson tonight, you know, just to visit with me, like my dad did when he visited those villages all over the district. You know, even I were to go to my village today, I could go to any of those villages, people will recognize me because my dad brought me and the name. So when you do things that with family, not only are you building in them future, but you are telling them you love them, and you're sharing other people with them as well. So that's what I could do. I think do something that works for your family. Be in one spirit with your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, pray and be in one with your community. Little community like this, what's going on, what's present, who is in need. Like you were talking about gifting this week and Christmas. Somebody's going to bring something. That's how we build those relationships. So relationships are really big. Even on God's agenda, it's about relationship. God and relationship are big deal, you know, 3-in-1, and God won a family. God brought Israel, and Israel is still Israel, but God had a family in you and me. So some of those things are part of what God is calling us to, a relationship. So I could say do something that works for you and your family. You know, it could be just simple things like calling the family to pray. Or let them know where you are. Give them a call. Give them a text. Be sincere about it. You're bringing a family home or a friend home. Hey, how about this guy? He's hungry. How can we help him? You know, it's not going to be like you said. It's not going to be $1 million gift. if it is, hey, don't limit anybody's chances. Don't take away their blessings. Let them give that $1 million. I can use it. We got plenty of places to use that. So, but yeah. You're welcome. Isaac?
I just want to really testify what you shared about your family and relationships.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just wondering, where's your beautiful bride tonight?
Wow. But yeah, I was telling Derek before I got here, okay. Now, my family is together too much. So when I was coming here, two of family showed up. And when they showed up, nobody left behind. So Adama, I was born with 3 kids. Okay? That's 5. And then Brent Agnes with 5 kids. That's 8. So put that together. You got 13 people right now waiting, and Nancy's doing braids. And among all of that, the kids are playing, and they're having fun with their cousins and other things. So she's in the middle of it.
One final question. How's your shadow going to heal if you were at home?
My shadow?
Yeah. How's your shadow going to heal people if you were at home?
I give her a kiss and tell her to, you know, watch my interests while I was away. Next time we got an opportunity, we both will show up. She'll be here to tell her own part of the story. I mean, we got a video. It's a 45-minute video. If you want to watch that sometime, you're free to, you know, reach out to Derek. He can reach out to me, and we can pass it on to you for free. just a $10 donation go towards world relief. And so that's some of the things we'll be doing also. We're helping other people. And we've been on mission trip to put water purifiers in some needed societies in Africa. So we are out there also. So you also got to be a giving person, you know. So that's some of the things that will make you not put your heart so much to wealth. Be able to filter some of that out. Well, I think it has been a great time with you, and thank you for having me.
Thank you. Let's just do a song to close out.
Yeah.
Is that cool?
Absolutely.
Why don't we just...